I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to Mark chapter 6. It's a quite an extensive passage this morning. I struggled with the title for the message this morning because I thought I might be able to take it from the first verse. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known and people were saying, John the Baptist has arisen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. And it was talking about Jesus. And I thought I might use Bill Fay's question, to you, who is Jesus? To you, who is Jesus, as the title for the message. But then I realized most of the message is not about that question or the answer to that question, but more about Herod. And then I wanted to make it about John the Baptist because it was about John the Baptist too. But the central focus wasn't really on John the Baptist, but was actually on Herod Antipas. So it's the death of a conscience. How do you know when your conscience is in trouble? We have the example this morning of King Herod, whose conscience, through his experience with John the Baptist and Jesus, spiritually died. So we start with verse 14, and we'll go through verse 29. And King Herod heard of it, and his name, Jesus' name, had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah. And others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, what I want you to give me at once, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. What makes a person turn away from the truth and accept a lie? Jesus is the truth. all that he is, and all that he stands for. People have always tried to determine what is truth. Herod Antipas, this Herod that we're reading about today, was the son of Herod the Great. His grandfather was Antipas, so he was named after his father and his grandfather. He was a cruel man whose kingdom was divided with his brothers. How does a person fall from such a privileged position? How does a person fall from grace? By not receiving the truth when he had multiple opportunities. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." These verses outline for us the tragedy of a person who knows about Jesus but doesn't know Jesus. So many people in our country today would say, "Well, yes, I know who Jesus is, or I know who Jesus was. I know about the stories of Jesus, but I don't really know him. I haven't really met him." Herod was one of those people. He knew about Jesus, but he didn't know him. Herod had a conscience. We are all born with a conscience. Like physical pain warns us about things that are dangerous to our bodies, our conscience warns us of things that are dangerous to our soul. The leper, in biblical times and even today, loses their sense of pain, so they can put their hand on a hot stove and not feel any pain, and it damages their bodies. In the same way, there are some things that spiritually harm us today, as well as in Bible times, that a seared or damaged conscience won't warn us about. What is a conscience? One teenager answered, "It's something that makes you tell your mom before your sister does." Kent Hughes said, "It's a warning light that goes off in your soul." Mark Twain said, "Man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to." Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So your conscience excuses or accuses what you do. We've all felt that, haven't we? When we've been on the brink of doing something wrong, we feel a twinge of, "You shouldn't do that." That's the inner conscience that was designed by God. Eve must have felt it when she was about ready to take that piece of fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam must have felt it when he was given that piece of fruit to try for himself. And from that point on, whenever there's a temptation, Lord willing, there is something within us that says, "Stop, wait, don't do it." And for the Christian, it should be even stronger, because we have this presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit telling us, "Wait, you shouldn't do it." That law is written on our hearts. Herod had a troubled conscience. If you look again at verse 16, "But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying." John, whom I beheaded, has risen. You could almost see the old king pacing back and forth, thinking about Jesus. It's got to be John. It's got to be John. Speaking to his advisors, it's got to be John the Baptist, come back from the dead. I did it, he kept saying. But it's like the ball player who keeps saying, it's my fault. The official season for the NFL starts next Sunday. And on the Patriots, we have a player named Josh Gordon. And he's been in trouble. I don't think he's finished a full season yet in the NFL. I thought last year maybe the Patriots would be smart enough to buddy him up with somebody permanently. I mean, they have enough money so they could hire an off-duty police officer and just handcuff him to him, and except for practices and things like that, they could keep him from getting into too much trouble. But he's been suspended off and on, I think, every year he's played in the NFL. The Patriots were kind of criticized last year for taking him on, but they seem to be really caring about him. We hope the best for him. I kind of doubt he's going to make it through the year, because he hasn't yet. I think the problem is you really can't protect a person from themselves. You know, mommy and daddy can't always be there for their kids. We'd like to be there. We'd like to make sure they don't make the same mistakes we've made. But unfortunately, they have to make them for themselves. And some people just seem to have that troubled conscience. Herod also had a guilty conscience. The specific sin that he was guilty of, other than beheading the preacher, don't get any ideas. He was guilty of adultery. He was married when both he and his wife were already married. I tried to get into my mind the family situation, the family dynamic. I couldn't figure it out. You know, whether she was an uncle's wife, a brother's wife. She was Philip's wife when they got married. And John the Baptist would go up to him and say, you know, you're wrong. He had a double-minded conscience. Verse 20 said, Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. It's like a person who listens to Billy Graham and doesn't make a decision to trust Jesus as their Savior. Or someone who could sit week after week under the sound of the gospel and just not accept who Jesus is. Herod was double-minded, as James would say in the New Testament, unstable in all his ways. He said in James 1, 7 and 8, for that man, the man who mixes faith with doubt, that's my commentary on it, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, Herod rejected him, but respected him. He alternated between the bed of Herodias and the cell of John. He was ultimately trapped by Herodias into beheading John the Baptist. He loved the beauty of a holy life, but he loved his sin as well. He was fascinated by John's message, but afraid of its consequences. Did you ever find yourself in a similar dilemma? Caught between conscience and lifestyle? Herod loved John, but he never loved John's master. He loved John in that he protected him from Herodias, but by keeping him in prison, he was really a coward. Josephus tells us that all this took place in Machias, a desert fortress perched 1,800 feet above the Dead Sea. Below there were dungeons and cisterns which can still be seen today with their iron hooks. What a contrast between them, Herod the coward and John the courageous. Herod, a mighty monarch, John, an imprisoned preacher. Yet the king is afraid of him? You know, the famous preacher George Whitefield was best friends of Benjamin Franklin, the deist. They called them the religious odd couple. Luke 23 tells us the rest of the story. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. This was the last time in the Bible we hear about Herod. Jesus didn't answer Herod's questions. He didn't have to. Herod's conscience had been dead for a long time. His grave was sealed. For him, there was no hope of reformation or redemption. Herodias convinced Herod to go with her to Rome to demand a favor. Instead, Caligula, the new emperor, banished him to lions in Gaul. It's interesting that his new friend, Pilate, was also stripped of power and died in shameful exile with him. How's your conscience? We're all born with that sense of right and wrong, but the natural conscience can only bring us so far. We need salvation. Hebrews 9:14 says, "The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We must be in tune with the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. It's a terrible thing when God gives up on a person, when God gives up on a nation. And yet we know from the Bible that that's true. Listen, from the Old Testament, Psalm 81, verses 8 through 14. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen, if you would listen to me. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me." Look at verse 12. "So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." He said it there in verse 12, "I gave them over to the stubbornness." It wasn't the external enemies, but the internal that defeated Israel, so that they would walk in their own devices, their own sin, their own rebelliousness. We are called to turn to the Lord. And it's no different in the New Testament. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Starting with verse 21, Paul wrote, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." That word again, gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. Verse 25 says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over," there's the word again in verse 26, "to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." How did it start later on in that same passage? You know what? You can attribute the downward trajectory of these people who have given up. One of the specific sins was gossip. And every once in a while, I kid about gossip. It's the only thing we as Baptists are allowed to do. Shame on me. Making light of any sin is an affront to God. You know, we talk about white lies. Those are the little ones that don't hurt any, and in fact, it may keep you from hurting someone. Honey, does this dress make me look thinner? Sometimes we should be allowed to claim the fifth. Don't lie. Don't gossip. There's a whole list of other things in Romans chapter 1 that we're not to do as Christians. For our lives are to be transformed by God. Now, we shouldn't have just a sensitive conscience. We should have the best of conscience because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, working in our lives, tapping on us on the shoulder whenever we're tempted to do any kind of sin, telling us, hey, you shouldn't do that. Paul would go on, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and say, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons. By the means of hypocrisy of liars," it says here, "searing their own conscience as with a branding iron." No, we should be very sensitive to the Word and to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Unfortunately, the picture of God that so many people have today is that of an indulgent heavenly grandfather whose goal is to make sure at the end of each day that all could say a good time was had by all. This is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible made a way, salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, to all who believe. Forgiveness of our sin, all of our sin, that our lives might be transformed. Salvation with transformation. His desire is to change our lives for our good and for His honor and His glory. As we come to the table, we come in prayer, a simple prayer to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Give me, Lord, that transformed life. Change me, Lord. Whatever in my life you would disapprove of, change me, Lord. And that's different for every one of us here today. Change me, Lord.